through our plan. Amen. More and more. I am so thrilled to hear. Keep it up and ask God to bless. He will. He will. He blesses His word. We're praying for a revival, a re-Bible revival. And that's the King James Bible, and good to know you're reading it. By the way, as you've been reading it, I want to take a message from our reading in the Old Testament. And I want you to know, God, in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, where we've been reading, God gave instructions to His people as they fought wars against the Canaanites. And He knew in fighting these wars, the cities had big walls, you know, around them. So He knew to fight those wars, they would have to cut down trees. He was not a tree hugger. God's not a tree hugger. He believes that you could cut down trees, you know. He's not a wacky environmentalist, so to speak. By the way, trees breathe in carbon dioxide. And they breathe out oxygen. God's got that whole thing planned. And they're talking about the end of the world. I've heard Al Gore talking about the end of the world. If a fundamental preacher said and named the year of the end of the world and it didn't come, he'd be mocked. So it's time to mock Al Gore and that whole crowd over and over again. They've lied to us. But we're not lying when we say God's going to destroy this world. He's going to destroy it with fire. That's what I call global warming. That's going to be global warming. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. But he gave instructions to cut down trees. And he said that you could use them as bulwarks, like battering rams, to knock the gates open into cities and charge into cities. You can use them to climb over the walls, you know, bulwarks. He said you can use these trees. But I noticed in telling them to do that, God gave a prohibition to them. And He forbade them cutting down one particular type of tree. He said during the siege, and you would have seen this in Revelation, He said during the siege of war, this particular tree was always to be spared to be used to keep God's people alive. So look at Deuteronomy 20, 19 and 20 to identify this type of tree. It says in the verses 19 and 20, when thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them. Notice that, eat of them. And thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life. To employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. So, Brother Z, let me take this. I'm going to ask one of the men, because I'm going to have help in preaching tonight. I need help. I'm getting tired. What tree, from what we read in Deuteronomy 19 to 20, one of the men, raise your hand, was not to be cut down? What tree was not to be cut down? All right, we'll go over here to Jose Valley.
Fruit trees?
Oh, you got it. Fruit trees.
Pizza trees.
Fruit trees. And that's not talking about what a lot of people think we're talking about when we say fruit tree. That's talking about fruit trees. That is talking about what it says, fruit trees. Apples, bananas, lemons, pears. Yes, you get the picture. Because those trees would keep people alive during the siege when they couldn't get food, they couldn't get supply. You can eat from fruit trees. I wonder what would happen to a lot of Americans if we had a war and the grid went down. Would a lot of people die because they wouldn't even know enough where to get food? You can get them from fruit trees. And according to the Bible, you're allowed to glean. You can't put them in a basket from your day, but you can glean. But anyway, my message tonight is, since we're in a great war right now with Satan, we're in a great war with the world system that's against us, we're in a great war with our flesh, we are going to have to realize that in this war, we must not destroy our fruit trees in our battles. The Lord wants this church, your church, to find fruit trees, fertilize fruit trees, nourish fruit trees, water fruit trees, protect fruit trees. So, in my sermon tonight, I want to preach on don't cut down the fruit trees, Deuteronomy 20, 19 and 20. And first of all, I want to say by finding out who and what are your fruit trees. You see, it says in Proverbs 11:30b, who are the fruit trees? It says in Proverbs 11:30b, he that winneth souls is wise. According to the Bible, the person that is a fruit tree is a person that is winning souls. A person that is constantly reaching out and giving people the good news of Jesus Christ and leading them to faith in Christ, winning their soul to Christ. I remember years ago, I came here from West Palm Beach, Florida. We started soul winning. But in 1986, I went to pastor school in Hammond, Indiana. As I've told you before, in 1986, the theme of that pastor school was on soul winning. It was called He That Winneth Souls Is Wise. And that was the emphasis for the whole week. And I could never forget it. I was a pastor there with many other pastors, and the pastor school was filled with delegates, and they had a big baptistry, and the church had the largest Sunday school in the world. The First Baptist Church, where I went, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, had the largest Sunday school in the world. And I remember the pastor would say, the largest school during the heyday of the fruit trees of the 1980s and so forth, the largest church in the state of North Carolina is an Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. The largest church in the state of Georgia is an Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. The largest church in the state of Pennsylvania is an Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. And they weren't large because of compromise. They were large because they won souls to Jesus Christ. And God blessed them, just like the early church, the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And what I'm trying to tell you, my friends, is that he that winneth souls is wise, and the person that's a fruit tree is a soul winner. And we need fruit trees, and we want to not cut down fruit trees. In fact, we want to fertilize them. We want to nourish them. We want to encourage them. We want to help fruit trees. And so I remember going there, and that church was doing just that. Here I am as a pastor, and I'm there. We're doing some soul winning in our church, you know. And I'm there, and he had this big baptistry with a curtain. And during the lectures, when the speakers were speaking, and they spoke all day long, I mean, it was a taxing schedule there at those old pastor school. During that time, all of a sudden, they'd stop everything, and they'd pull the curtains back, and they'd have people being baptized in front of you, professing their faith in Christ, all week long. Day after day, daily there were added to them souls being saved right out of the Chicagoland area. And why was it? It was because they had, this was going on, and while the pastors were being lectured to, they had soul winners going out all week long, winning souls. And I'm just saying that who is the fruit tree, and the fruit tree is the soul winner that's going out and winning souls to Jesus Christ. And you know what? I had a plan for soul winning in our church. But after 1986, when I came back, soul winning moved from the place of the plan on my planning board to the priority of my life. You see, there's a difference between soul winning being your plan and soul winning being your priority. And so that's what happened to me in 1986, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a filling with the Holy Spirit that we can have love, joy, and that's by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Not primarily by praying and fasting and seeking the power of God. That's by yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's what's mentioned in Ephesians 5. But that's not the filling in Luke 11. That's not the filling throughout the book of Acts. The filling with the Holy Spirit is power. It's an endowment of power so that the Spirit will witness with you when you give the gospel. He is the witness. It's the witness of the Spirit in Romans 8. And it goes along with preaching the gospel. And that's what Brother Hiles received for the first time when he was a young preacher. And then he had that fresh fresh fillings, amen. And so I'm saying to you that he that winneth souls is wise, and as I made that my priority, I received the power to do it. Amen? From God. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, look, you guys, your priority. What was the priority? What was the priority of the Jewish early church when they talked to Jesus just before he ascended into heaven? What was the priority of the disciples at that time before he ascended into heaven? They didn't have the right priority. What was it?
I was going to say the mediatorial kingdom.
That's exactly right. He nailed it. Boy, this guy, he nailed it. The mediatorial kingdom was their priority. You say, what are you talking about? In Acts chapter 1, what did they say to Jesus? Is it time for the kingdom? Is it time that Israel gets the kingdom and we get freed from Rome and you're going to reign over us and you know we're going to be on the throne with you? Is it time yet? We've waited. And what did Jesus say to them? Oh yeah, it's time, guys. No, he said, it's not time. He said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. He said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's what it's time for, to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. And there's too few people that want that priority. But I'm just telling you, friends, just as sure as I'm standing here tonight, God filled me with the Holy Spirit to fulfill that promise. And for 10 years, God gave our church a first wave of growth since we got back to the King James Bible in 1985. And he's done it again and again. But I'm just saying to you tonight that you need to not cut down the fruit trees by, first of all, finding out what a fruit tree is and seeking to be a fruit tree. Now, in finding that out and in coming back in 1986, we had lost our church building. You remember that, Brother Joe? We lost our church building. We had a big building in Green Ridge, huge building. And we lost that. We bought it for a dollar, but we lost it. And it's a long story. But anyway, we had to rent a Baptist church. So we rented a Baptist church in Westside. It was called Bethel Baptist Church. And it was a good church, good teaching. And they let us use it for the afternoon, and we paid rent for it. Because that wasn't when their services were, so we were able to have a service. First of all, we went to Hickory Street and Southside. Then we went to the Baptist Church of Westside, and we rented that building. Well, we were fired up. We were filled with the Holy Ghost. I had one of the saints in this church told me recently. They said, I have been high on Jesus. I said, well, that's good. It's all right to be high on Jesus. Yeah, I'd rather you be high on Jesus than pot. By the way, I don't mean to digress here, but I will. I am sick and tired of smelling marijuana all in my ears. Yep. And my mouth, my nose. Where is it? My nose. I hate it. Yep. I never smelled it in America like that. Preach. Not when I was growing up.
Preach it.
And they're smoking the pot. Yep. I went up to one guy knocking on the door, and he's professed faith before, and I said, what are you doing? I smell pot in here. What are you doing with that pot? And he said, I got medical. I said, medical, schmedical. That's a bunch of baloney. Still, pot is pot is pot. Stay away from it. Throw it in the pot. It's like we went on a vacation in Mexico, and there was rum in one bottle and some other thing in another bottle that they gave us complimentary in our room. And I went to the toilet and just went. Get rid of it. But anyway, I digress. She said, I'm high on Jesus. I said, that's great. And what did she mean? I'm high on giving the good news of Jesus Christ out and seeing what God is doing with that. He that went his souls is wise. And we were doing that at Bethel. We'd come back from pastor school. We were doing that. I'm telling you, we were knocking on doors. We pulled the baptistry thing back and we were baptizing people. We filled it with water. We were baptizing people. I said, we're renting a Baptist church. Well, what happened? I got a knock at my door. You know, the deacons want to meet with you, Pastor. The deacons from Bethel. Okay, well, all right. So I had to go meet with the deacons, and they were confronting me for giving the gospel all over Scranton and baptizing people in that baptistry. And I thought, well, we're renting a Baptist church. You got a baptistry. When I pulled up the they had a baptistry, you had to pull it up. You know, I like them up there where you can see them. I think the next one will have to put it up. But anyway, you know, you pulled it up, and there were cobwebs all over it, and they were confronting me for giving the gospel all over Scranton and all over West Scranton where the church building was. And I was like, wow. So I thought, time to get another church. Amen. Time we buy a church. But any rate, I was knocking on doors in the neighborhood after that. And when I was knocking on doors in the neighborhood there, I knocked on a door and a lady opened the door. And I asked her the two spiritual questions. And she gave a works answer. And she said, I'm a Roman Catholic. And come to find out, she was the fiance of one of the deacons that was confronting me. And I gave her the gospel. And I don't know if that was before or after the confrontation. It may have led to the confrontation, but I'm just saying that here was a soul winning ministry going on in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was stirring up a hornet's nest in the Baptist church where we were. And so, after 1986, I am so thankful God gave us this building. God gave us this building on Easter Sunday of 1987. And we opened our doors and we had all the pianos and everything paid for. We had to pay no down payment for the church because we got the house next to it and used that down payment where the private deacon was buying it. And it went toward the church. And so we had no down payment, got this whole church building. I'm just saying God blesses soul winning. He says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, Jesus said. Why? He said it, if you're soul winning, not just if it's a plan, but if it's a priority of your life. And that's what we were doing. And God blessed that. But you know what? That church, that Baptist church, it no longer has a building. And as far as I know, that building is no longer there where we used to meet. And the church is no longer in existence. The candlestick has been taken, Brother Bob. As far as I know. And I'm just saying to you that God has blessed this church because he says, lo, I'm with you always. Do you want God's pleasure? I think of Eric Little. How many watch Chariots of Fire? Eric Little. He said, but God also made me fast to his sister. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You know what? When I get back to the priority of being a soul winner, I feel his pleasure. And it's good to see preachers that are soul winners, and I believe they have God's pleasure. It's good to see deacons that are soul winners, and I believe they. It's good to see ladies that are soul winners, and I believe they have God's pleasure. It's good to see teenagers that are soul winners, and singles that are soul winners. I believe they have God's pleasure, and I feel his pleasure. When I'm running after souls, amen. I was running after souls and teasing Matthew, calling him God's snail, and I fell flat in my face a week ago this past Saturday up in Carbondale, right on the cement. I bruised this, bruised that, and I was fine. I was running around that the rest of that day, but what happened? Owe me a pizza. And what happened? I had that happen to me. I fell flat down, and I got the next day, Alex, pain all over my body. I was in pain for the next day and the next. I mean, it was so bad. And I thought, man, I thought I was a teenager. I fell down. I was good. I found out I'm not a teenager. Amen. I felt it for like 3 days. But it's nowhere to lie. Saturday, right? I was out bouncing around again. God raised me back up. I said he raised me back up. You see, the Holy Ghost is going to glorify your mortal body someday, but right now he helps that mortal body if you have the priority of being a soul winner. Or another way to say it is get high on Jesus, not pot. Amen and amen. And I'm saying that we had an evangelist called Larry Smith, and he came here to this church and he preached. And I never forget it. He said in his prayer letter, he said, Scranton Revival Baptist Church is a soul winning machine. And I think I had in one of our themes for the year, maybe 2015, a soul winning machine in 2015. Amen?
Amen.
We want to be a well-oiled, soul-winning machine for Jesus, like the early churches were, and to get back there and praise the Lord. So your fruit tree soul winners not only are wise, but listen, they will always be too hot to handle by the world and by worldly people. We're talking about not cutting down the fruit trees. And I'm saying, therefore, we don't want to cut them down. The world will. Carnal Christians will. But we don't want to cut down soul winners or soul winning. We want to find out who they are and what they are. And we want to encourage them. And I'm saying that the world will always find them too hot to handle. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul and the leadership team around him for soul winning. And they were too hot to handle. And the leaders in the city of Thessalonica spoke of Paul and his missionary team. And here's what they said about them in Acts 17:6. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You know what? When you are a soul winner, you will turn your world right side up, so to speak. The world will say you turn it upside down, but you'll be turning people right side up. Do you know that's the best thing we can do for America? If you want to take America back, be a soul winner. And take care of soul winners. And encourage soul winners. And it's the best thing that we can do. It's the greatest thing that we can do. It'll have the most effect that possibly could be. And it will lay the axe to the root of the tree. And that's what we need to do. I'm so excited about it. And then it says, not only that, but Jason and Paul's team actually had to give the city of Thessalonica, the rulers, a security deposit. I wonder if one of the men could tell me why they had to give those city leaders a security deposit of money. What that was for. Has anybody ever heard that in Acts 17? Anybody ever heard that? I'm going to go over it. No, right here.
Is it because they broke out?
Who broke out?
Paul and Barnabas?
Actually, not exactly. What was the security deposit for?
They were housing them and befriending them and helping them in the city to reach the lost with the gospel of our Lord.
Yeah, but they gave the city leaders a security deposit.
Yes, sir.
And the security deposit was, we'll give you this money back if you get them out of town. Paul especially. Just get Paul out of town. We'll take money from you with the promise now, you're going to get Paul out of here. You know what? They did that. They probably got their money back because they got Paul out of town. But you know what? He was too hot to handle. I want to be too hot to handle. Remember Danny Stewart? Where's Matthew? Danny Stewart, too hot to handle. He always says that to me. Too hot to handle. I want to be too hot to handle. And I think of, you know, the God of this 21st century and of the 20th century has been the God of evolution. And I remember Kent Hovind.
Amen.
Weren't you saved through Kent Hovind, or he was an instrument in your salvation, Alex? Amen. Kent Hovind. Alex Loger, my soul winning partner, Kent Hovind. He went all over and he made fools out of university professors because he stood for the God of creation versus the God of evolution. And you have to lay that foundation oftentimes in some manner if you're dealing with a secular crowd, because that's their God. And Ken Hovind did that. And he was too hot to handle. So what did they do with him? Under Barack Obama and Eric Holder, he was put in jail on a trumped up charge, just like is happening. And they put him in jail, and they put him in jail for 9 years. 9 years on a trumped up charge. And you know what? He was too hot to handle in jail. Every jail he got in, he was winning souls. And their lives were being turned around. So you know what they did with him, Jose? They would switch him to another jail. And they'd move him to another state. For 9 years, he was too hot to handle. It's sad that we think we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run around with those who do. My question to you tonight is, what do you do for God?
Break it.
And Ken Hovind was too hot to handle, and he went through terrible suffering, and they brought him through all that. But by the time it was done, he led 700 people to the Lord in jail.
Amen.
The same thing the Apostle Paul was doing. So I'm just saying to you, don't cut down the fruit trees. Encourage them, feed them, help them, and find out who and what are your fruit trees so that you can be a blessing to them and you can encourage them. That's number one. Don't cut down the fruit trees by finding out who and what are your fruit trees. Number two. By fertilizing your fruit trees. And this one's in Proverbs 27:18. Here's what it says. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. Whosoever keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, what's a fig tree? It's a fruit tree. It's a fruit tree. You ever remember that song, Brother Joe? You're darn tootin', I like Fig Newton. How many have heard that? Oh, wow, I'm surprised. I thought it would just be a few. That is a cookie called Fig Newton, and it had figs inside of it, and it really tastes good. Fig Newtons. And you're darn tootin', I like Fig Newton. So what God's saying is, you know, you don't cut down the fruit trees, but I want you to fertilize the fruit trees and take care of them. And a church that takes good care of soul winners will see, listen to this, people constantly coming to Jesus and putting their faith in Him. People constantly getting baptized. People constantly being added to the church and then going out and winning others. You know the sad thing about so many churches? They have the gospel, but they hide it and they cloak it and it's hard to see it. We need to bring it right out there.
Right.
You know, I was telling my mother, I said, I might roll out the message about Good Friday gobbledygook. Because Good Friday gobbledygook is what a lot of Protestant churches do and Catholic churches. They make all this stuff out of Good Friday. He didn't even die on Good Friday. The Bible says he didn't die on Good Friday. It's gobbledygook. And they get all caught up in their traditions of men and they don't follow the Word of God. And when it comes to salvation, it's all hidden. And I remember as a kid, I went to a Protestant church. They had the gospel. It was so cloaked, I couldn't figure out how can I be saved. That's the way Charles Spurgeon was. He was in such a church, and he was in a snowstorm. He was trudging through the snowstorm looking for a church to go to. And he just saw this church, and he goes, oh, man, it's a Methodist church. Well, I'll go in. By the way, that's when the Methodists were like the Baptists as far as the gospel. And he went in there, and this guy gave him a text on, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And he said, salvation is so simple. It's a look. It's just a look. And he pointed to Spurgeon. He said, young man, you look really depressed. You look really, look away from yourself. Look to Jesus. It's just a look at Jesus who died for our sins, was buried, and you'll be saved. Just look away from yourself. And Spurgeon looked and he was saved, you know. And he was rejoicing. And his face lifted. And so that is what it is. And what a blessing it is. And so we need churches that are fruit tree churches and that encourage and fertilize fruit trees. And so we need to do that and encourage soul winners. You know, one thing that used to discourage me when I wanted to be a soul winner is what the Bible says in Malachi. Here's what it says in Malachi and chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Did you hear me? Now, the storehouse was the house of God in the Old Testament. And he's saying, bring all the tithes into my house. What's the tithe? 10% of all your increase. If it's by gift, if it's by work, however, it's 10% off the top. And he said, bring it into my house. That's the storehouse. We call that storehouse giving. Why? So there may be meat in my house. We're talking about fertilizing the fruit trees. Amen. And here I was a fruit tree pastor at one time. But I remember being a fruit tree pastor, beloved, and people not giving the tithe and offering. And I had to leave my ministry, not leave it, I kept preaching, but I had to leave a lot of things I could do to be a fruit tree worker to just get a job to feed the family and so forth. And then I had five jobs at one time. Some of them were not paid, like pastor. I wasn't being paid for 3 years during that time. It was all paid back, thank God. But during that time, it was, and what was it? The people of God were robbing God. How can you rob God? Tithes and offering. I wonder tonight, are you saved? Are you a member of the church? And do you not give tithes and offerings? Well, then you know what you're doing? You're robbing God. Say, how can I rob God? You're forcibly, a robbery is taking a gun and saying, give me your money. You're saying, God, just give me your money. I'm going to take it by my own force. I'm going to take it. That's robbing God. And what that does is that, you know what that did to the priests and the Levites? Instead of serving God in the temple, they went out in the fields and they had to pick crops and they had to raise money for their family by doing crops, and they left off their ministry. Why? Because people were robbing God of the tithes and offerings. And so, you see, if you have a good church, if you have a soul-winning church, don't rob God of your tithe. And Be especially thankful. I can give offerings to support that church because it is so important to the fruit trees that you do that. Now, I think of Thomas Jackson. He was a general in the Confederacy. And you know what Thomas Jackson did? The first thing he did when he was going to raise up an army to fight, he got a good cook, Sarge, and he said, I want the best cook there is to cook the best food. Why? Because he knew you wanted to feed the soldiers. You don't feed the soldiers when you rob them of tithes and offerings. You don't want them working secular jobs. You want them full-time in the ministry. You want them to be the fruit trees. And so Jackson did that. There's something in war called logistics. Does anybody know what logistics are? In war, logistics means, you know what it is? What is logistics?
Getting supply to the...
Ooh, he got it. Getting supply. And do you know what? Great armies were defeated because of logistics. I'm thinking of a great army. It was an evil army, but it was a great army. I'm thinking of the Germans during World War II. They were invading Russia, and they were going right through Russia. But when the winter came, they had a problem with what? Logistics. They weren't getting the supplies to their soldiers. They had the greatest army, but their army was starved, and you can't fight with an empty belly, right? And so, you know that from Saul, when Saul said you can't eat anything, and Jonathan put a staff in a little bit of honey, and it lightened his eyes. The whole army was too weak to fight, you know, under Saul. And so, he said, you've got to feed your army. And so that problem of logistics has lost wars before. And so when God's people rob, listen, the church of tithes and offerings, you know what that does? That keeps us from going forward with another bus and then another bus. You know why I can say we're going to put three buses on the road? Because some people gave some offerings and gave some tithe, and there's some money in there right now to launch out. It won't last. But it's in there right now, and we're going to launch out with it. You know what? We're starting another soul winning on Saturday. Why? Because people are being faithful with tithes and offerings. I'm saying that when you're investing your money in God's work, you're investing it in what? People getting saved. What are you going to take out of this world? Who's going to take their house out of this world? Raise your hand. You're not going to take your house out of this world. You're not going to take a diamond ring. You're not going to take anything out of this world. Only the people that get saved. And that will be the true riches, my friends, in the kingdom to come. And so I'm just simply saying that the Bible is very clear. Don't cut down your fruit trees. They're the ones that win souls. Don't cut down your fruit trees. Find out who they are. Fertilize and encourage your fruit trees. And that means being able to have soul winning ministries like the bus ministry, like a Saturday soul winning, like a Thursday night soul winning, and getting involved in that and helping to support it. How? By tithes and offerings. You know, it's something that the South did a lot, and it's called trot line fishing. How many have heard of trot line fishing? You know what it is, right? All right. So one of the men tell me, what's trot line fishing? Brother?
Having a whole bunch of different poles in the water at one time.
Exactly right. Have a whole, a lot of Zukowskis and Bajeski in the water at one time. No, fishing poles. Not Polish. Fishing poles. Had them in the water at one time. And you have a bobber on there, and when the bobber goes down, that means the fish got it. You pull it up, right? Pull it up, pull it up. Trot line fishing. I want to have new soul winning ministries all the time. But you know, you help when you do your part. You help when you do your part. And so I'm just simply saying to you that don't cut down the fruit trees by finding out who and what they are. By fertilizing those fruit trees. And lastly, I'm almost done, by founding new fruit trees. By founding new fruit trees. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the first part of that verse that we've been looking at, he that winneth souls is wise. Here's the first part. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So the question is, what is a fruit tree? What is a fruit tree? Now, it could be an orange tree, an apple tree, a fig tree, and so forth. And the fruit of the tree has seeds in it. And when that fruit comes, it has seeds which causes new fruit trees to grow. When we get saved, we have the life of God in us. And with that, God gives us the gospel seed so that we can cause new lives to grow, to be saved and grow. That's what a fruit tree is. So a fruit tree, what is the fruit of a fruit tree? That's what I want to ask one of the men. What is a fruit of a fruit tree? According to Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is what? What's the fruit of a fruit tree?
Another tree.
Another fruit tree. Amen. And what is that? That's the same person that wins souls just like you do. That's the same person. You know, Jesus could say this. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But you know what? Some of us would have to say, follow me and I'll make you something else other than a fisher of men. We want to be fishers of men. And so I'm talking about that, and I'm saying our Lord was a soul winner, was he not? We talked about that this morning. He won souls on the road to Samaria. He won souls on the cross. He was always soul winning. We talked about that. Our Lord was a soul winner. But wait a minute. He not only was a soul winner, that's what we preached on this morning. Tonight I want to say this. You need to found new fruit trees. And what did he do? He trained 12 soul winners. And when Judas dropped out, he replaced him with Saul and trained him. He trained 12 soul winners. And what did they do? They trained others who trained others. And it's come right down to our day. I want to ask you a question. Not only are you a soul winner, but are you training new soul winners? You say, well, why do you have a Thursday night? Why do you have a Saturday? Why? So that we can not only be soul winners, but we can train new people who go with us. And they learn by going with us. I'm so glad I've trained. So I trained Brother Joe years ago. And I'm still doing it, Brother Joe. I got Brother Alex here. He's going out with me. We're having a blessed time. And when I go to Spanish people, he can speak fluent Spanish. It works. You know, it helps. And I'm just saying, you know, you trained new soil. Brother Zukowski, you trained you right here, Jose Valley. He trained him. And Jose is teaching Sunday school now. I saw you had a good class today. A lot of teenagers in his class now. And Jose Valley, you know, he could start a Spanish-speaking Sunday school class. You know that? Spanish-speaking Sunday school class. I'm just saying, when you get involved in soul winning, you guys know from Brother Morgan, you know how it is. All these things happen because the man had a priority, and his priority was soul winning. And that's what did it. That's what God blesses. And so I'm saying to you that if your priority is soul winning, then you ought to be founding new fruit trees. Ought to be fertilizing fruit trees, right? We ought to be finding out who the fruit trees are and not cutting them down and cutting back on them and pulling back on them like that church did over in Westside, tried to stop us and throw cold water on what we were doing. I just want to say one thing in closing, and I'm done right here. Years ago, I went over to pastor school, but I also went down to Florida to Fort Lauderdale. And I went to a church there that had started with about, I don't know, 40 people, and it grew to thousands of people. And I heard about it. It was called Evangelism Explosion. And I met the pastor of that church. His name was D. James Kennedy. D. James Kennedy. How many have heard of D. James Kennedy? He's in heaven now, but did a great work. He was saved through Barnhouse, a great preacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse, on the radio. But anyway, D. James Kennedy, listen to me carefully, and I'll be done, but I want you to listen. D. James Kennedy, he was in seminary with a man called Kennedy Smart. He was in seminary with Kennedy Smart. And what happened was, this man invited him, four pizzas, this man invited him to go to his church and have preaching meetings. And Kennedy went there. He's a good preacher. So he went there and he preached in his church. And the man said, now that you're here, I want to go door to door, knock on doors, and we're going to lead people to the Lord. And Kennedy had been to seminary, he'd had classes on evangelism. He didn't know the first thing about leading somebody to the Lord. Does anybody know what his problem was? He'd had classes on soul winning in seminary. He was educated, but why he couldn't lead somebody to the Lord. Does anybody know what his lack was? Brother Eric does. What was it?
I imagine he came from the idea that you bring everybody into church to hear the gospel rather than go out and get them.
That's close, but his main problem was that he never did on-the-job training. He never had anybody take him out. I had the same problem. You'd never have it. So when this guy, Kennedy Smart, invited him to preach, and he didn't know how to win souls. He had to turn it over to Kennedy Smart. And Kennedy Smart led him to the Lord. But he learned there how to do it. And when he went back to his church, he not only had classes on soul winning, he took him out. And he had people take him out. I actually went out with their teams and saw James Kennedy and all of that. We went to a banquet with him. My wife and I met him and talked to him. But D. James Kennedy said this. He said, I had to learn from a guy named Kennedy Smart because I was Kennedy dumb. See, you need to go out and learn from somebody, right? And you need to take people out with you because that's how they need to learn. Did Jesus do it that way? Yes. That's the way people learn. And so I just want to conclude tonight by saying, let's not cut down the fruit trees in our church, but let's rather find out who and what are our fruit trees. Let's fertilize and feed the fruit trees, and let's found new fruit trees for God. All right, let's bow for prayer.